So glad to have you with us here today on Return to the Word. We hope you'll stay with us as we talk today about biblical answers for impure thinking. Our world doesn't even know what that phrase means, impure thinking. But if you know the Lord Jesus and you love His Word, you know what I'm talking about, that we try to keep our minds and hearts pure. That is viewed by our world as being extremely archaic, even somewhat childish to consider keeping your heart and mind pure. That's why they have adult movies, you see. I don't consider those adult. I consider them perverted, pornographic. But we have used another euphemism in our country today to try to say, because adults are allowed to see it, it's adult fare. Well, we're going to be discussing that issue today and how this can destroy people's lives. We'll have a special guest with us after the break, Jeff Scott from Virginia. He'll be with us, and he's going to be with us at the Bible Conference 2000, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts, trusting God as the answer for what is called sexual addiction. We don't believe in that phrase, frankly, but that's what it's being called throughout the world, sexual addictions. And we're going to be sharing with you why we don't agree with that particular phrase. Before we get into that, let me just again invite you to join with us tomorrow evening, 6 p.m. is registration, 7 o'clock begins Bible Conference 2000, sponsored by the International Association of Biblical Counselors and Return to the Word right here in Denver. We'd love to have you be with us for that special occasion. We're going to be having all kinds of special speakers and topics during this time. It's going to be a great inspiration, and we hope that you'll be there with us. Those of you in the Denver area especially, you need to keep this in mind. And those of you flying in from other parts of the country and around the world, we're so grateful. We have some Korean folks coming to be with us, and we're looking so forward to having them here at Bible Conference 2000. I don't know if you saw this in the news, but it hit me where Gore used the phrase recently when he was asked about whether pregnant women on death row should be allowed to remain alive until the child is born. Gore used the phrase hypothetical person to describe the child. We're talking about a human being here, but it's a hypothetical person. That's Al Gore's view. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Here is a news item talking about a new attention deficit drug. Single dose eliminates treatment at school. You see, you don't want to have to send your child to the office to get his medication so he can concentrate. That produces a stigma for the child, they say. And so the Food and Drug Administration has approved Concerta for the treatment of attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. It's just another name for Ritalin, although this is in time-release form. So they can take it, and it will last 12 hours, thereby avoiding in-school and after-school dosing. This is being developed by the Crescendo Pharmaceuticals Corporation. Interesting, isn't it? Crescendo and Concerta. It would hit me, what is this, a musical organization? No, but they try to hide drugs behind pleasant-sounding names. In clinical trials, the most common side effects, that's something you should always look at when you're taking medications. In clinical trials, the most common side effects were headaches, reported by 14% of patients, upper respiratory tract infection, and stomach ache. Boy, that's something I want to feed my kids, that's for sure. Let me just mention to you here out of Munich, Germany, two lawyers said on Tuesday that they had written to German family minister Christine Bergmann asking her to officially class the Bible among books considered dangerous for children because of its violent content. Oh, my. And let me tell you, that is the approach that many are going to be taking in the years ahead, not only not content to ignore the Bible, but actively attacking it, saying it's not healthy for us. Not healthy for people to know about the depravity of mankind. No, indeed, we need to ignore it, they say. Well, God says His Word will not pass away, but He did ask us this question in Luke chapter 18, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Good question. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Return to the Word. Just before we go to our special guest, Jeff Scott, where we're talking today about biblical answers for impure thinking, let me just tell you a little bit about this movement in Germany trying to outlaw the Bible for children, at least in the libraries. They want to declare this an officially dangerous book. Wasn't it the German people who were burning books back in the 30s? Wasn't the liberal outcry against the burning and the banning of books? Is it now the liberal establishment that is trying to ban books that they don't agree with? Well, according to these two lawyers who have requested that Germany ban the Bible, for children at least, they say that the book contains passages of gruesomeness difficult to exceed, which are glorified as the will of God, said Christian Saylor. That's his name, the lawyer, Christian Saylor. And Gert Joachim Hetzel said in their submission to the minister on behalf of some parents of minors, it preaches genocide, racism, enmity toward Jews, gruesome executions for adulterers and homosexuals, the murder of one's own children, and many other perversities, Saylor and Hetzel said. The book should therefore be kept on the not-for-children list so long as the bloodthirsty and human rights-violating passages are not removed. A spokesperson for the Roman Catholic Church in Munich described the demand as absurd. If the Bible should be put on the index, then so should every history book and practically every newspaper edition, they said. The Bible describes the dark side of human life, too, adding that the authors of the demand against the Bible had in no way understood the Bible. How true that is, and yet there is a movement today trying to strike out the Word of God from our very memory. Do you think it's just barely possible because God's Word convicts people that they don't want to hear about it? Is it possible that God's Word actually does speak out against homosexuality, even though the homosexual movement in America says, oh no, that's not what it really says, that's not what it really means? But obviously in Germany they believe it does. And in Canada they must believe that it speaks out against it, because you're not allowed to read Romans 1 or any other passage from the Bible that condemns homosexuality. Amazing, isn't it? What a turnaround in this world today. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We have a special guest with us all the way from Virginia on the line today, Jeff Scott. Jeff, how are you today?
I'm doing fine.
It's so nice to have you here with us. I appreciate you taking time. Listen, I know that you are preparing workshops. Obviously, you've already got them prepared for the IABC conference, Bible Conference 2000, right here in Denver, on the issues of pornography and what the world calls sexual addictions. Why did you choose those topics? And let me ask you, what is really going on in our world today with this, especially among Christians?
I chose this particular topic because of the amount of work that I'm doing with men, particularly here in our church, mm-hmm. and in our area, who have fallen into the trap of pornography.
Is a lot of it because of the Internet?
I'm finding that that's a large portion of it, but there are still some of the older means of getting hold of pornography that men are still susceptible to.
What's it doing to their families?
Devastation. It takes the male, as he gets involved in it, it takes him out of the role of leader in the eyes of everybody who knows he's involved in it. So it really destroys the family structure that God has put into place. And it forces the wife and the children to take a different role that God has not designed for them to take.
Well, tell me about that. Why does that force them out of leadership?
It's not supposed to force them out of leadership, but what it does is it drops their respect in the eyes of their spouse and in the eyes of their children. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader, according to Ephesians 5 and other passages. And what it does is, if he's got a problem with this and leading, it's really a sign of a deeper spiritual problem, such as ignoring the spiritual disciplines in his own life.
Well, it sure is destructive. We have seen that as well as we're counseling numbers of people. And what we have found, of course, is that more and more people are just getting hooked on the Internet, and the pornography there is just so readily available.
Yeah, and some fall into it, not as a matter of getting out there looking for it. It pops up sometimes, and, you know, they're not ready to handle it,
mm-hmm.
And know what to do when it pops up on their screen.
Well, what do you suggest when someone comes to you? Now, maybe sometimes they come because a wife calls and says, my husband has a problem and I'm forcing him to come in. Is that part of it, or did they come of their own volition?
I have basically two groups. I've got some men who have come to me because they're caught in the cycle, and they want out and they want help.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've got others that are coming because they've been caught, and either at work or by children or by their wife.
Well, what happens at work if a fellow is downloading pornography? Are there any consequences there?
Most employers nowadays, there's a warning period. And some employers I've seen have actually fired their employee because it's stealing from God, from the workplace.
Yes.
Time-wise.
Well, I've known of individuals who've actually been summarily dismissed from their employment because of it. They immediately were told, "You're out of here."
Yes.
So yeah. Some people evidently think it's pretty serious, but are they basing it primarily just saying you are defrauding us financially in your time, or are they addressing it as a moral problem?
I find it both ways. Some, because it is a moral problem,
mm-hmm.
and for the protection of the ladies that are working there in their office or offices, they don't want somebody like that working there.
Mm-hmm. Have they associated this with some men who have engaged in sexual harassment at the workplace?
I think they're afraid it's going to lead to that.
Mm-hmm.
In any of the cases that I've worked with, it hasn't yet.
Yeah.
But it could very easily.
I want you to take us through the process. How do you work with somebody who now has come in to you to talk about this situation? They've confessed that this is a problem. Where do you take them from there?
I like to... first place I like to start is find out if they're really a believer.
Yes.
That is the foundation. I can't do much for helping somebody until they've really examined that issue in their lives.
Mm.
And I challenge them to go spend 2 or 3 hours alone in a park or driving or just somewhere where they can be alone to really search out the answer to that question and ask God, am I really a believer? And That helps establish the foundation.
Well, there are a lot of people who would disagree with you, and they would say it doesn't matter whether a person is a believer or not. If we're counselors, we should be able to just help anyone. So why is that so important to you?
Until God is in control of that person's life, the issue that we're dealing with, whether it's pornography or whether it's some other sin, it's on the throne of their life.
Mm-hmm.
And until it's dethroned and God is put on the throne, they will continually struggle with that issue. I've got case after case that I've worked with where individuals have not really sat down and examined that issue. And it goes once again, they go right back to it.
You know, I'm so amazed that there are centers. We have a seminary. It used to be considered a fairly conservative biblical seminary, but I think most people who know where they stand now don't have that view. And in their counseling program, which is now the largest program in their seminary, they have actually told their students that it's unethical to try to lead a person to faith in Christ in the counseling environment because they're so vulnerable at that moment. What do you think about something like that?
I just think about the time when I'm going to stand before the Lord.
Amen.
I am responsible, first and foremost, to make sure the person knows the Lord or is introduced to the Lord.
That's right.
And the counseling... the counseling session is the perfect opportunity to share Christ with somebody. And I'm not going to try to manipulate somebody. That's the Lord's work.
Yes.
It's my job to get the message out.
Well, it really is, and yet there are times where, as biblical counselors, we may have to tell a person who says, no, I don't believe in Christ, I don't believe the Bible is the authority, we may have to say to them, then, you know, there's not much I can do for you because we're coming at this from two entirely different points of view.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever had to dismiss someone from counseling because of that?
Not yet. Most of the people that I've been working with are at least will come and say, I am a believer. It happened at this particular time.
Mm-hmm.
And for me as a counselor, I have to take their word on that. But as I get into the counseling sessions, I can tell who isn't and who isn't.
Yes. Well, when we come back from break here in a moment or so, Jeff, we're going to just talk about some of the ways that you open God's Word to them, the passages you take them to, how you hold them accountable in a church. Seems to me that would be one of the major items that would help a person break free from a sin like this. Mm-hmm. So we'll talk about some of those issues, and then a little later on we'll open up the phone lines and allow folks to interact with us here at Return to the Word. When we do open the phone lines, folks, we encourage you to get right in quickly, because often people wait for several minutes, and that gives me apoplexy. I mean, I have to have some kind of help here, and I appreciate so much Jeff coming online today and all of our wonderful listeners who call in to help us every day. We'll be back in just a moment. We're talking today about biblical answers for impure thinking. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Return to the Word. I keep waiting for Alden to announce the program coming back in. Boy, creature of habit, he'll be back with us here in a few weeks. And right now he's on a honeymoon, believe it or not. And he'll be joining us again here in a couple of weeks, I believe. Now, we're talking today about biblical answers for impure thinking with Jeff Scott from Virginia, Lynchburg, Virginia. And Jeff, we had just talked about the fact that a person has to know Christ as Savior. What's your next step? After you've determined that this person really is a believer in Christ, what do you do?
I try to get them to understand the cycle that they're caught in, okay. The behavior pattern mm-hmm. that they're caught in. And I'd like to turn them to Ephesians 4, 17 through 19, which I think really explains the degrading effect of pornography mm-hmm. or any type of sexual addiction, and really where it starts. I think verse 17 is very clear. Paul writes, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do." And the key thing here is in the futility of their thinking. And the word for futility is empty or nothingness, purposelessness, no direction in their thoughts.
Yes.
They just kind of wander from day to day to day, and whatever pops into their head and takes them wherever it may.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what I find. Most of the men that I'm dealing with or have dealt with, they have no discipline in their minds.
Mm-hmm.
And they think on whatever the enemy puts in it.
Yeah, I want to ask you something about that discipline of mind. Have you found that there is any correlation between their devotional life, I mean the fact that they're in God's Word on a continual basis, and their thought life?
Yes. I have found that the men who are in God's Word,
mm-hmm.
and God's Word is going through them,
yeah.
They're moving away from this type of an addiction,
mm-hmm.
for lack of a better word.
Yeah.
But those who are, I check off a little box. I've read the daily bread for the day.
Mm-hmm.
Those men are the Word of God's not sinking into them and taking possession of their heart.
So a half-hearted chapter a day, just opening it for a few moments, really does leave a person open for a lot of attack.
That's right. Yeah. One of the things that I have done with men is I've immediately, right in the first session, I encourage them to get into an in-depth Bible study. And since I'm the discipleship pastor here as well,
mm-hmm.
That's one of my heartbeats, is to get men into the Word. And I'll get them into like a precept study that requires an hour of homework
mm-hmm.
a day to really get their minds from being idle to the point where they're focusing upon the things of the Lord and getting that discipline anchored in their life.
Just to give us an idea, I'm sure that your church, though, from my understanding, is further along than many churches today in the area of maturity. But have you found that across the board in church circles today that there's just less and less emphasis on the Scripture?
Yes. There's more less preached to felt needs,
mm-hmm.
rather than taking the Word of God and preaching it as is, and then applying our present day situation
mm-hmm.
To the Scriptures, instead of twisting the Scriptures to be relevant
mm-hmm.
relevant to our society.
Exactly.
And the Scriptures are relevant.
Oh yes.
But we can't force the Scripture into our society. Our society needs to mold to the Scriptures.
Hey, take us through this downward spiral you were referring to in Ephesians chapter 4. When a person does not take his mind captive, his thoughts captive, and it seems to just go down and down and down, kind of lead us through that.
Yeah. Verse 18 continues on. It says, "They are darkened in their understanding." They actually become blind to spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
They are separated from the life of God. God becomes to the point where God's not even there anymore in their thinking. They've shut him out. And it talks about because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. The word for hardening there means to a heart of stone. And then verse 19, I think this is the most powerful statement. It says, having lost all sensitivity. It starts with futile thinking, and then they become insensitive to the things of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And they've lost sensitivity. And the word there means losing the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment.
Mm.
And, you know, that sounds just like Romans 1 to me.
It does, doesn't it?
Yes.
You know, that's a passage I was mentioning earlier. You can't even read that in Canada over the air because it's so blatant, it is so clear that it's talking against homosexuality.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. But, you know, once a person's heart gets to the point where they no longer feel shame or embarrassment, they move to the next stage, and that's they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. They have become a slave to their sin.
Well, you look at that, it sounds to me like a person who is becoming dehumanized in the sense that God has made us as beings that should have some dignity, should have some, if you want to look at it, I don't mean sinful pride, but a pride in the sense that God has made us as human beings. He expects more out of us than just becoming barnyard animals that are only thinking about sexual issues.
Yes, yes. Yeah, you know, God created us. You know, the wonderful passage of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9.
Yes.
We quote those often, but we forget verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And that's another thing that I really try to focus on with these men, is God has created you for a purpose. He wants to use you. He wants to use this situation that you find yourself in to help others out. You know, God has a specific purpose for you.
Amen.
That only you can do, but it requires them getting right with God.
Boy, you think about some of the people in past generations who made a difference in the world. You think about how they went out and started hospitals. They've gone out and started missions all over the world to deliver the Word of God. And when they went, they took with them medicine to minister to people, and they fed the poor. And I look at that and I think how different that is from our day, where we are so selfish, we're so concerned about ourselves and our own feelings, and a whole generation now, today, that's being taught that the highest value in life is to indulge yourself no matter what your urges are. Give in to them. There's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah.
I want us to think for just a moment, folks, about this issue and how God wants our hearts to be turned back to Him. And the very fact that He has told us that we can. And I guess, Jeff, the question I want to ask before we go to break and open up the phone lines, is there hope for somebody who has, in years past, given himself over to this kind of lust and life-dominating sin? The world calls it addiction. The Bible calls it sin. Is there hope for a person like that?
Yes, yes. There is always hope when God is on the throne.
Well, tell us how you would give a person hope before he leaves your office that day.
I encourage them that there is freedom in Christ. You know, that the truth shall set you free, and that there is pure thoughts, that God wants to use them. And, you know, I try to focus them back on God's perfect plan for them, that God makes no mistakes, that God wants to use them. And really trying to get them immersed in the Scriptures and thinking God's thoughts, not thinking their thoughts.
Amen.
Yeah.
We're going to open the phone lines right now, folks. We encourage you to give us a call, 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. That's toll-free, of course, anywhere here in the United States. Here in Denver, you can call us at 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433. We'd love to have your comments on this or questions about it. Are there answers for a wife whose husband is caught up in pornography? What can she do? What about a teenager who's gotten caught up in it? What can you do about that? How can you control the internet? How can you help a person turn his mind away from continual sexual thoughts? How can he redirect himself? What about a person who is homosexual and he's been told that there's nothing he can do about it? He's programmed that way. What should our reaction be? Maybe you have questions like that that you'd like to talk about today. We invite you to give us a call right now so that we can talk about this with you. If there's something else that's on your heart, feel free to give us a call as well. Open lines here at Return to the Word, 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967 here in Denver, 303-451-LIFE. That's 451-5433. Don't leave me hanging, because we're going to come back from break in just a moment. I break out into a sweat very easily, and I hope that you will prevent that by giving us a call here in just a moment. We're going to break right now, and we do encourage you to call somebody else who's having difficulty in these issues. Say, you need to listen to this program right now. You can tell them how to get a hold of it. Also, if you'd like to be a partner with us here at Return to the Word, you can write to us at 11500 Sheridan Boulevard, Denver, Colorado, 80020. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Return to the Word. We're talking today about biblical answers for impure thinking. And really, it's not as difficult as many people think, at least the answers. I'm not saying the implementation is easy. It requires discipline, of course. And that's the one thing that seems to be lacking in our generation, discipline for anything, and especially self-discipline. People don't like to hear about that, but that's really what's required as we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Let's talk with Tom in Jacksonville, Florida. Tom, how are you today? Tom, you there with us? Tom has left us, and we have other callers that, by the way, if you got dropped some way or another, you give us a call back. We'll try to get you in. Renee in Racine, how are you today?
Real good. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet. Go right ahead.
I have a comment to make, first of all, and then a question.
Uh-huh.
First of all, I'd like to know, how does the Hugh Hefner theology of pornography, what kind of an effect do you think it has on legitimacy rates in this country? Mm. And the fact that 65% of all the households are now non-marrieds with male head of households. So these men are having illegitimate children, and they don't feel the responsibility to God's laws that they have to give them their name or to they feel like they have no responsibility towards that. And I'd like to also ask you, how do you feel that pornography affects abortion rates? Because many men are led to lascivious thought patterns in which they in turn think of women as just, you know, how many women can you have? Is the Hugh Hefner theology, Playboy theology, has been so prevalent in our society. And how are men ever going to be responsible for the number of abortions that are out there, that they lead these women, or either usher them and hold their hands if they go to the abortion clinic? And I just wondered if you could respond on that fact.
Do you want to stay on, or do you want to just listen as we respond?
Also, I wondered, am I ever going to hear ministers from the pulpit address this issue? Because I never do.
Okay. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and respond to that and let you just listen off air.
Thanks.
All right. Bye-bye. All right. Jeff, could you hear that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I caught most of it.
Go ahead. And you have a response for that?
As far as the preachers preaching it from the pulpit, I think that we as pastors have failed to do our job in preaching the whole counsel of God. Here's an issue in our society that the scriptures address very clearly, and because it has to do with sex, we don't want to deal with it.
And why do you suppose that is?
I think it's a fear that we might offend some.
You know what I think it is? I think that's one of them. I think that's one of the situations, and it can. I've got to tell you, this is the truth, Jeff. When I was out in Illinois in a church many years ago, I was preaching on the virgin birth, and I had a man get very upset with me because I was being sexually explicit, because I used that term. I said, sorry, no, that's not what that's all about. I can see where some pastors could be skittish about it. I also think it has to do sometimes with people who, I think there's some pastors who have problems with it themselves.
Yes.
And they're reluctant to talk about it. And then I think there are others who are afraid that they will be labeled as having trouble with it if they discuss it.
Yes, I think you're correct there. In fact, the statistics that I have read, and I'm not sure exactly where I got this, but it's, I think it's 1 out of 6 pastors. Are struggling with this area to some sort, to some degree. I think I got that out of Pastor to Pastor or from Leadership Magazine, one of the two.
Well, of course, they have no way of knowing exactly how many. Someone has estimated that. But
yeah.
Renee has asked about the playboy theology. She used that term a couple of times. Actually, I think that's a very good term because theology really does relate to our total worldview. And there is a playboy worldview, and she's exactly right. This idea of taking no responsibility, that sex is merely a plaything, and if the woman gets pregnant, that's her fault. She didn't take care of her situation the way she should have, and now she's got a child, so there's only two possibilities. She needs to get an abortion, which is preferable in their mind, or perhaps they can adopt the child out. But rarely does it come to play that the man says, you know what, I really do love this woman, and I'm going to marry her. And if he really loved her, he would have not pressured her to begin with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We live in a society that is taught, and it's even being taught in our public schools, that sex is okay as long as it's agreeable between the two partners.
Yeah.
And we've never set down God's, we've thrown out God's guideline in our society.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, the more as time goes on, the more we see on TV, the more we read, our society is saturated with a worldview of what sex is instead of God's view.
Have you ever stopped to think about this, that if some alien were able to somehow come to Earth now and just look at our societies, and if they were to catch our television signals out in space, I would think that their primary thought about human beings is they think about nothing else except sex.
Yeah. Yeah.
What a tragedy when God has created us for purity, God has created us for a relationship with Him, and for intellectual purposes as well, that the primary focus of virtually every television broadcast, every news program, everything has to do with sexual perversion.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It is a tragedy.
Yeah, and we as a church, we need to get back to the basics of teaching biblical manhood.
Yes.
And it doesn't start with just teaching our men. It starts with modeling it to our children, and teaching it to our children as well, and finding these single moms who have children,
mm-hmm.
and providing a father figure there for them, like a big brother type system. But you know, what an impact we can have on the next generation to stop these cycles.
Oh, yes.
That are destroying our society.
Boy, I'm seeing it happen all across the country, and it grieves my heart. And, you know, I just went on a tirade about the fact that every program you come across, they're talking about sex, and yet today that's what we're talking about, and the reason is because people have been so distorted by it and so perverted by it,
mm-hmm.
that we need to address it from a biblical perspective. And I agree with Renee. We need, as pastors, to teach our people that this is an area that's not even supposed to be dealt with in the church, because we should not even have it as a part of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, unfortunately, it's taking place. Well, we're going to come back and talk with some more callers in just a moment. We have Chris here in Bailey, Colorado, Bill from Jacksonville, Florida. We're going to be talking with others as they call in. So we hope you'll stay with us as well. If there's a thought in your heart that you'd like to share, give us a call, 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. Here in Denver, 303-451-LIFE. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Return to the Word. We're talking today about biblical answers for impure thinking. Maybe you have a comment or question you'd like to share with us. Give us a call right now or as soon as somebody drops offline, and we'll talk with you as soon as we can. Chris in Bailey, Colorado, how are you today?
I'm well, thanks to the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord.
I had maybe a few comments to make on the subject.
Okay.
That, number one, if Christians were taking heed to the biblical counsel of putting on the spiritual warfare,
mm-hmm.
I mean, putting on the armor,
yes.
I mean, it says put on, stand firm,
right.
You know, put away the deeds of the flesh. And it seems impossible to have that spiritual armor on if we're not in the Word.
Yes.
And then, of course, when we're not, we are just vulnerable to all kinds of Satan's warfare against us and our own sinful flesh. And the thought that I had, too, was my husband, a lot of Christians, in fact, do have that pornography thing, and as Christians, we're not supposed to, so we keep it a secret, I think. And My husband has struggled with it a few times on the internet. Mm-hmm. You know, it pops up and then you start looking. And God has shown me this. I mean, it's just amazing. The couple of times it's happened, the Lord just let me know.
Mm-hmm.
And he worked through me to bring my husband to conviction.
Mm-hmm.
And one time I just even asked him, are you having a problem? Because,
mm-hmm.
God was just really speaking to me.
Mm-hmm.
And he, you know, confessed it to me, and I told him how much it hurt. I felt like he had been cheating on me.
Mm-hmm.
And he made himself accountable to me.
Good.
And said, look, he showed me how to, on the computer, to research the files he'd been in.
Yes.
So that he would be accountable to me. And God has just broke that. I don't know if it was a stronghold or not, but mm-hmm. it was definitely hidden sin. And God has just broken that stronghold. But, you know, the Bible says, confess your faults one to another,
mm-hmm.
that you may be healed.
That's right.
We can't keep these things hidden.
That's right.
And there again, and we leave ourselves open. If we're not out of the Word, that gives an inroad for Satan. And God told us not to give him an inroad.
Well, exactly. And you pointed out something that's so very important, Chris, and that's accountability. It should begin, frankly, with a wife. You know, I've actually heard groups say that you need an accountability partner other than your wife. I've heard people talk about that, and frankly, I don't think that's the direction God would have us go. If somehow he's not doing that, you know, and a wife needs to bring the husband to the church so that he can be accountable to the church, and that's another story. But I think accountability should begin in a home, and ideally that would be where the cure would take place.
Yeah, my greatest accountability partner is my wife.
Yes.
And I want her to hold me accountable.
Amen.
And I think also, I think it's also helpful. I know that it hurts us wives. There's no doubt about it.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if we have the absolute bitter, punishing attitude, then the husband is obviously not going to want to reveal his struggle to the wife. We have to have, like the Bible says, the same attitude that is in Christ.
Yes.
And we need to, you know, tell them, yes, I'm hurting this, or this is revolting, or be honest.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we also have to, in love, say, thank you for being honest with me. Now God can work. God will free you, praying together and all that. We have mm-hmm. to be, we cannot punish our husbands to the extent that they are not going to even come to us.
I think that's a very good point, Chris, and I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling. Bye.
Bye-bye.
Let's talk with Bill in Jacksonville, Florida. Bill, go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I enjoy your program very much.
Thank
you. A lot better than listening to Rush Limbaugh.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that.
Just wanted to make a comment about the problem that we have with pornography
mm-hmm.
in the church and with Christians. I think until Christians realize that the television is a Pandora's box,
amen.
And that it's an open sewer line, and, mm-hmm. and you let people into your living room through the TV that you would never let come through your door.
That's right.
You know, and I don't think we'll ever address the problem until we are willing to take a stand and not only cut it off, but get rid of it.
Mm-hmm. You know, I really believe that has got to be the answer for someone who has allowed this to be that life-dominating sin. It continues in his life. He's not able to even control it. And frankly, there is so little on television that has any value whatsoever that they're certainly not going to lose much.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And if people would spend the time in the Word that they spend watching television, if they could quote the Word like they can tell you who's on their soap opera or who's what program comes on what night,
mm-hmm.
you would see a vast difference in our churches.
Well, you're exactly right, Bill. Hey, thanks for your call.
Okay, enjoy it.
God bless you now. Bye-bye.
Uh-huh.
Let's talk with Sandra in Wisconsin Rapids. Sandra, go right ahead.
Thank you. Good afternoon, Dr. Bulkley. By the way, just a quick comment. If you have any sort of airtime, that caller doesn't call in, please go ahead and give those excellent book references and so forth for the Ritalin and, you know, all the wonderful things like the Toxic Psychiatry book, which I purchased after I was on your heard it on your program, and all those excellent references for mothers and teachers and everything.
Well, thank you.
Are excellent when you have time.
Yes.
So the essence of my comments are I possibly have a divergent point of view.
Okay.
I'd like to mention that I am blessed for 25 years, starting in November, to have a Christian husband, a Navy veteran, a Vietnam veteran, and a real man.
Yes.
And I challenge men to step forward and be men.
Amen.
And not wait for women to do it for them. Because my husband, when he was in a well drilling supervisory position in Milwaukee, he decreed that there will be none of those pictures in his construction trailer, and
Amen.
They were taken down.
Amen.
In Waukesha, when we were at a rummage sale, there was a half-naked, woman picture for sale. My husband simply stepped forward, walked over to the man, and said, "I want you to put that away. Women and children are around here, and it's not acceptable."
Mm.
The man looked just dumbfounded and went over right and got it. It will only take men a second or two to do this,
yes.
to protect women and children.
Well, that is so exciting, and you're exactly right. You know, I like your point of view there. I think it's something we need to emphasize more. It really is not the wife's responsibility to protect her husband from pornography. He is to be the protector of the home.
That's right. And I challenge veterans, I challenge Navy people, I challenge people in Wisconsin Rapids where I'm calling from. I challenge businessmen, if they walk into if they make a motel reservation as a businessman, say, "I want the room without a TV, and I'll call another motel. I'll reserve somewhere else if you can't accommodate me."
I like that.
Yes.
I think
so
we have to take
be men. Is there a verse that says, "Quit you like men, be strong"?
That's right. Exactly.
So that's what I wanted to mention today.
Well, Sandra, you said it very well, and I appreciate it.
I enjoy the program.
Thank you
very much.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Boy, that is refreshing just to have a reminder from a wife says, "Hey, this isn't my job to police my husband. It's his job to clean up the house." There's a new one. Scott in Cedarburg, how are you?
Boy, I like Sandra's comment.
I do too. Lot. Isn't that great?
Yeah. When you were speaking earlier about not hearing it from pulpits too much, and you had mentioned about that many of the pastors struggle with that themselves, there was a quote that I found, actually an anonymous quote in a devotional that I use. That was the devotional this month is talking about liberal theology.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought this quote would be kind of apropos for your topic. It says, "The only difference between a sexual libertine and a theological liberal is a layer of clothes."
That's too good. Read it again.
"The only difference between a sexual libertine and a liberal and a theological liberal is a layer of clothes."
Oh, my goodness.
And I think maybe that kind of helps understand and to accentuate the point you made about how many pastors struggle with that, because I think so much of it is coming directly from the theological perspective of the churches.
Mm, I agree. And, you know, you think about the political spectrum right now and the liberalism that has dominated the media and the political field for the time, and even the supposed conservatives moving in that direction constantly. Boy, people 100 years ago would not even recognize this nation today.
Yeah, and I do also think that the mixing between willful sin and disease does nothing but blur that perspective.
Absolutely right. Well, Scott, thank you for your comments.
Thank you.
Have a great day.
You too.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Let's talk with Mike in Milwaukee. Mike, go right ahead.
Hello, Pastor and your guest. I wish I was in Amsterdam with the evangelist, but I think sometimes we're lacking a real convicting messages from the pulpit on this, and this is from Ephesians 5:5,
mm-hmm.
and this is a full-life study Bible by Zondervan. As a matter of fact, this is the Bible commentary on it. This you know. The Apostle Paul, as well as the Ephesians, knew with unqualified certainty that all individuals, whether within or outside the church, who are immoral, impure, or greedy, that is, love things more than God, were excluded from the kingdom of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
This was taught with strong conviction by the Old Testament prophets, etc. People who committed such sins gave clear evidence of not being saved, of being devoid of the life of God, and of being separated from eternal life. Remember, Jesus went so far as, "Well, you got a problem with lust, looking at women? Go so far as the repenting's on your part. You cut off your arm or you pluck out your eyes."
Mm-hmm.
And then also in 1 Corinthians 6:9, "But the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, this is a the commentary in the Full Life Study Bible by Zondervan. However, Paul declares that spiritual death is the inevitable consequence of habitual sinning. Now, you know, this is probably the Pentecostal Assemblies of God view, Salvation Army. Even for the Christian, no one can live for their immoral gratification and inherit the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul repeats this cardinal teaching in Galatians 5:21 and Ephesians 5:5. And Paul's warning is for the whole Christian community. We must not be deceived, for all who are unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God.
I agree. And you know what I think happens with the perversion of a doctrine that some have taken way beyond anything the Scripture says, and that is once saved, always saved type thing. They've perverted that to the extent that people have no fear of judgment, and they go off into terrible sin, and then they say, well, you know, I'm saved anyway. What difference does it make?
Right.
Hey, Mike, I got to go.
Okay, thanks for calling.
Bye-bye. Jeff, I want to thank you for being on the air with us today.
Well, you're welcome. Enjoyed it.
Well, I tell you, it triggered a lot of thought, and I appreciate that so much. Looking forward to seeing you here in Denver tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
God bless, my friend. See you then.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
You know, folks, we just want to invite you once again to be with us. We hope that you will take time to listen to our program day after day as we try to say to you, God has given us the answers in His Word. Let's stop playing around with the world's way of thinking, the world's solutions. God has already given us the answers in His Word if we'll just avail ourselves of them and not only study it, but obey His Word. Hope you'll be back with us again tomorrow. And on Friday, we're planning a live program right here from IABC.
We hope this tape has been helpful for you. You can request a copy of our tape catalog by calling us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. That's 1-888-463-7967. We have tapes, books, and videos in a variety of subjects. If you would like a copy of our free newsletter, we'd be happy to send one along for you. Call us at 1-888-GOD'S-WORD. 1-888-463-7967. And thank you for listening.